It is good to see everyone. We invite you to take your Bibles. As we're going to be considering tonight the matter of the dangers that face the church in reference to doctrinal ignorance. We found that we identified that this particular set of lessons of the morning, we're dealing with the dangers that are facing Christians. We have two relationships that we stay. One of them is that between us and our God. And that one allows us to have this one. And so we find that in both of those, there's dangers that are faced that everybody will face in one fashion or another. And over the last year, I've talked with several men, 10 or 12 different men involved from coast to coast, wherever you go, and gleaned from them, talking to them, the dangers that they saw that existed within individuals, with Christians, of what Christians were battling, and also that of the church, of what problems existed within the church on a collective basis. And so these are the top five of those in each one of these areas. And so we find that in regard to that, we'll be looking tonight at one of the second ones they had, was that of doctrinal ignorance within the church. And so we'll be directing our attention to that. Before we do, as has been my custom to do, we're going to set a basis, if we can, in regards to why it's even important for us to do that. In the writing of the Psalms, in the 84th Psalm, in verse 11, we find where the psalmist identifies a principle with that of our Lord. He said in verse 9, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thy anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah is a sun and a shield." S-U-N, sun. A light, that he is a light. He's a sun and a shield, that which guards and that which protects. Jehovah will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And so this principle of what the psalmist identifies as he's directed by the Holy Spirit in these particular matters. In the 107th Psalm, we find that in verse 8, the psalmist said that, 107 verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise Jehovah for his loving kindness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." And that's what God does. He is active within the lives of individuals. He's active to those that are upright. His eyes are upon the upright. And he is mindful of what transpires within our life. In the writings of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, we find where Paul said, "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And he's dealing with the matters of the gospel in regards to... Well, let's go back to verse 12. He said, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And that preaching is the preaching of the apostles. That's not my preaching. That's the apostles preaching. How are they going to hear unless God sends them out to do so? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And that's what the Lord did with the apostles. "Even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things." That God was active within providing us with the necessary information and the sacrifice that we might even have this hope. And that he will give us the light, he has the shield, and he will protect us. He's mindful of what goes on within our lives. In the writing of Job, in Job 38, we find that Job, with the questions, we know the problems that he had. And he had asked these particular questions. We'll just look at the first part of that. In Job 38, then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and declare unto thou unto me. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Here's a matter that when we get to thinking about it, where were we when God started all of this? And sometimes man gets elevated and we think we know more than our God knows. And he just says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations?" And, of course, that kind of brings you to a sober condition that we are but the creature, not the Creator. And so we find that the Lord deals with His people in a fashion that is beneficial to us. That being the case, we'll introduce you to some things about the Lord as to why it is that we're even here tonight and why these lessons should be important to us in our understanding. We find that in the writing of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 13, Exodus 13 and verse 21, in Exodus 13 and verse 21, and Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. When they came out of the bondage, that the cloud, which was directed them during the day and was a pillar of fire at night, directed them along the whole time that they were in the wilderness wandering, that cloud was there. And we find that in reference to it, that in the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, of where the Apostle Paul identifies the source of this, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, when he said, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink." That's the source of it. That's where it came from. "For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And so here's the matter, that He was with them in the whole period of time that Israel was in the wilderness wandering, that it was Christ that was providing the things of what they needed. And therefore, the writing of John, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, of where we understand the medium through which the Lord communicated with His people throughout the generation, was that of the Lord Himself. When He said that in the beginning was the Word is with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so the Lord was there, He created it, was created for Him and by Him, that He created all things. And we understand in verse 14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John beareth witness and crieth, saying, "This was He of whom I said, He that cometh after me is become before me, for He was before me." Now we know there was a 6 month difference in their ages, and John was the eldest. And he said that He came before me. As Jesus once said, that before Abraham was, I am. And shows His pre-existence. He was responsible for the creation of all things, for of His fullness we all receive, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ. That true grace came through Christ. And so when we're considering these particular matters, it's based upon this principle that not only did the Lord create all things and create them for His good, we find that within the Colossian letter, that in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 or 12, of where we give thanks unto the Father, who made us meet or acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom, or in His Son, we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through Him and unto Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. They're held together. What holds us together? It is our God that holds us together. That's what He does. He created us. He brought us into existence for His glory. And He provides everything for our good always, and that He holds us together. And so that's when we're dealing with the Lord. This is the reason why all of these are of importance. This Jesus that created all things, in the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, we find that He had been crucified when the Lord had provided Jesus, or Paul, I'll get them right here in a minute, Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know. Him being delivered up by the determined counsel of the foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." That our Lord that was upon the earth, He lived among us, He lived as we did, He suffered as we do, yet without sin, He died for our transgression, and the Lord tells us, the Father tells us, "I will accept this sacrifice for your sins." However that works, that's worked out between the Father and the Son, but the Father says, "I will accept that sacrifice." And it is because of that sacrifice that was made that we, the fact that Jesus died upon the cross for our transgression, He rose from the dead because they couldn't be holding of Him because He had no sin, and He rose from the dead. And then in Acts chapter 1, we find that as the Lord had risen from the dead, He appeared unto His apostles. He had appeared, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, to over 500 brethren. And it said that as they looked, and while they were looking steadfastly into heaven, as He went, as the Lord was taken into heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was received up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye beheld Him going into heaven." He's coming back. He's coming back. And when He comes back, we find that in John chapter 5, or Acts chapter 5, no, John 5 verse 28, right here in a minute, John 5 verse 28, that this is what will transpire when He returns. "Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." There is a resurrection day coming. There is a judgment day coming. And we will either be acceptable to our God or we will not. And we find that that's why these matters are important, because they are dangers that exist within our society that put us in danger of not being in a proper relationship with our God when He returns. And so we're looking at these issues in regard to that particular matter. We find in the writings of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we find that with Israel, the Lord was very explicit with them when He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I also will forget thy children." The Lord identified that if you don't pay attention to my law, if you forget that, if you are ignorant in reference to that, and you lack that knowledge out of a rejection of that knowledge, we have the opportunity to get that knowledge. Of all the peoples been on earth, we have the opportunity to obtain that knowledge. And it was said unto Israel that they rejected that knowledge, and the Lord said, "Because you did so, I will reject you and your children." And they were destroyed as a result of not having that knowledge. And we find that in regard to this, that the Apostle Paul dealt throughout his writings with his concept concerning ignorance. Ignorance, we don't like to be called ignorant. We'd rather be told that we lack knowledge. That it comes a little easier to swallow sometimes. But we find that that's what ignorance is. It's a lack of knowledge. And within the American Standard anyway, that's the term that's used. And the Apostle Paul had identified within his writings in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, we see his attitude that he had toward those that were ignorant. He said in verse 3, he said, for being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now he's talking about those who had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now you'll find people that have a zeal. They seem to have, they're just bubbling over with a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And Paul said concerning them, for being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now righteousness is a standard. What it is. If you're righteous, you're living by the standard. And so that they rejected, they were ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. And so what they established was a self-righteousness. This is why I'm righteous. This is why I am acceptable in life. Because it's what they determined for themselves. But the Apostle Paul identifies that it's a result of being ignorant of the righteousness of God. And if we're not living by God's standard, then we're not righteous. And whatever standard we're living by, it's our own, and thereby self-righteous, and is not according to that of the will of God. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, that the Apostle Paul, we already read this, but the Apostle Paul indicated that he wanted to dispel the ignorance that those of Corinth had when he said, for I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under a cloud and all passed through the sea. I want you to understand this. And therefore he set forth that attitude in regard to it. He also tells us in the 2 Corinthians letter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, that we need to be aware of what we're facing. He said that in verse 9, for to this end also did I write, we talked about this last night in regard to the discipline that had been taken against the man that had his father's wife. He said that for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye are obedient in all things. But to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For what I also have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything for your sake, have I forgiven it in the presence of Christ, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan would be just as happy for us to do the right thing for the wrong reason, or do the wrong thing for the right reason, whatever the case is. We're mindful of his devices, of how he would work. And Paul said, I don't want you ignorant about that. I want you to understand the devices of Satan and how he works. Works through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life. And he'd just as soon us turn on each other as anything. You know, that's what he would rather. He said, I want you to receive this one that has repented so that Satan does not gain this advantage. And so Paul deals with this matter of ignorance, because we understand if we're knowledge of not being ignorant of the laws of God, that knowledge will bring unto us a matter of comfort. In the writing of the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, but we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. He identifies that I want you to understand this, that when you lose loved ones and they pass from this life, he said, don't be overtaken with those that in sorrow, because there's a hope. And that hope is what you're looking for. And therefore he summed it up in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Knowledge will give us comfort. And therefore, we need not be ignorant of that which God has provided even to comfort us. In the writing of 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul told Timothy, but foolish and ignorant questionings refuse, knowing that they gender strife. Here's a matter where individuals will ask ignorant questions. He said, refuse, don't even hear them. Don't even hear them, because they gender strife. And so Paul said, there are several matters in life that's what you can be ignorant of. He said, I don't want you ignorant of any of them. I want you to know what the Lord has revealed in regard to what happens with Satan and his devices, and how people deal with one another, and how that you can have comfort in the fact of knowing that your loved ones are in a proper relationship with their God. And in that, we can comfort one another. And he said, I want you to know that. So Paul was attacking ignorance throughout his whole work. His whole job was to make sure that people were educated in the laws of God. And God has given us all of this information that we can go through life and we can have comfort and we can overcome the pitfalls that are set before us, not out of our own wisdom and our own judgment, but because God's told us that we can overcome it. And therefore, we're looking at this matter of doctrinal ignorance tonight is what we want to consider. The question we're considering tonight is how ignorance manifests itself. When we're dealing with doctrinal ignorance, how do we see it? What will doctrinal ignorance do? In the writing of Acts, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens. He debated with the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers, and he's given account for that of which he's doing. And then in verse 23, he said, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God." We find that when we think about this, you go back to verse 16. When Paul waited for Timothy and Silas in Athens, he beheld a city full of idols. I don't know if it was Herodotus or who it was that identified that there were more idols in Athens than there were people. Now that may seem kind of strange to us, but there's a gentleman that was from India, and his name is to the point, and he said there's 330 million gods in India. 330. And we find that all of these gods, that they worship them. And Paul, his spirit was stirred when he saw all of these idols that these people were ignorantly worshiping. And he said concerning that, as he passed along, observed the object of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. I'm going to tell you the truth in regard to the God that made the world and created all things therein. He, being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he himself giveth to all life and breath and all things. Everything we have, in him we live and move and have our being. Paul said in regard to this that their ignorance resulted in idolatry. And that's what ignorance will do. It will turn us from that of what the Lord would have us to do to serving our own selves, which is in and of itself idolatry. In the writing of the Ephesian letter, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, or verse 17, Ephesians 4:17, the Apostle Paul identifies that what the Gentiles did, they did because of the ignorance that was in them. Verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. And who, being past feeling, gave themselves up to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness in greediness. We find that these individuals, as a result of their idolatry, that they had a hard heart, they were unaffected by moral truth. And Paul said, don't live like that. He identified this point that their ignorance had taken them into idolatry. We also find within the writing of Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23, of where Paul, as we already read, that Paul told him to refuse these foolish questions. They will lead to strife. And when we have to think that God has put, we have a intelligent creator that created an intelligent being, and he gives us the information and he expects us to assimilate that information and to live by that information. And if we are willfully ignorant of that, then it's our fault. God has provided us with everything that we need. And doctrinal ignorance is a matter that God will not accept. There was a time some years ago that members of the church were referred to as people of the book because they knew the book. And when you had these folk come knocking on your door, some of them got that deer in the headlight looks when they found out you were a member of the church because they knew you knew what the Word said and that their doctrine would not hold up under the truth of the gospel. But it's getting to where that's not the case. Things in life are getting in the way. And as a result of it, we're not reading like we should read. We're not studying like we should study. And very few are events that arise that will derail us from doing what the Lord would have us to do is more the rule than the exception. The Apostle Paul had identified his attitude toward the ignorance of mankind in regards to it, that don't be ignorant. And doctrinal ignorance is one of the things. One of the things that problems have, even within our society. See how to say this? No, I'm just going to say it. Okay. We have with the we talked about the media this morning, and in that Facebook, with all of these matters of the media, what's happened is that young preachers have access to some of the best sermon outlines they could possibly get. And they could have them in 5 minutes. And they're not studying. They are good orators. They're able to take those outlines and preach them. But they haven't set it to heart. And that's what's happening. And these other fellows that I talk, they're older preachers. They're my seniors that I talk to. And they see that as a problem. They're not studying. All they're doing is regurgitating some other work that's been out there. But they're ignorant. They're not able to deal with the doctrinal issues that arise within the society of what we have to deal with in reference to that of the immorality of the Word. We find that the Hebrew writer identified with those that should have been teachers had a need that they be taught again. And they need to have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And one of the greatest terms they have is, if it's not black and white, then it's gray. It's in that gray area. There is no gray area with the Lord. He does not cast a shadow. God is in the light, always in the light, does not cast a shadow. If it's in the gray area, it's because of our ignorance that we have not exercised ourselves to be able to discern between good and evil. Why something's good and why something's evil. And that's what the Lord would have us to get out of. Get out of that ignorance. You know, Paul told Timothy, study or give diligence, is what that study means. Give diligence to present thyself a workman unto God who needeth not to be ashamed. God knows where we are, what we do. And if we're not studying and learning it, we will be ashamed before our God. We find that in reference to this particular topic, there was the problems that exist. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 of what this ignorance will bring about. We find that he's identified, but he was rebuked, talking about Balaam, of his own transgression, and that he says concerning them that these are springs, these false teachers from verse 1, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them. And we find that he talks about those who, in regards to their life, you go back up to verse 12, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals, to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed. They have no regard for anything. They railed. They were involved in that of speaking evil of dignities. had no regard for it. Their ignorance was set forth, and we find the Apostle Peter said they're just good for destruction. But in their destruction, they are also destroying. We find that in regard to this matter, that the unsteadfast will wrest these scriptures. Chapter 3, verse 16, when he said that also in all his epistles, speaking in them, talking about Paul, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest being carried away with the error of wicked, ye fall from your own steadfastness. There's always the warning to the children of God to put the, as opposed to once saved, always saved, where once you're saved, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to fall from your steadfastness. Peter said, you be careful. Because if you're not giving the proper attention to it, you will definitely fall. We find that doctrinal ignorance will in and of itself cause a moral blindness. In the writing of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah tried to deal with Israel and get them to understand their need to return to the Lord and identify the destruction that they were going to encounter, that in Isaiah chapter 56, he brings it in and nails and hammers it in on who was responsible for this ignorance. We find that he said in verse 6, well, in reference, also the foreigners that join themselves to Jehovah to minister unto him and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it and holdeth fast my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. And he had already given them that promise. Now he changes his subject in verse 9 and he talks about conflict and rebuking the elders, rebuking the rulers over Israel. He said, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. Now all of these nations, what they have coming upon them is a destruction. And he says that you come, and you're going to do this. His watchmen, and these watchmen, you look down in verse 11, are the shepherds. His watchmen are blind. They don't see. If a watchman can't see, he can't warn when the problems arise. And he said in reference to it that the watchmen are blind. They are all without knowledge. They are all dumb dogs. It's interesting to know the terminology that he uses to describe this. You look at the writing of Job in Job chapter 30 and verse 1. When Job was suffering all of his difficulties, there were those that despised him. Young men that despised him. And it's always interesting in regard to this as to what Job had to say about them. And about their fathers, actually. In Job 30 and verse 1, Job said, but now they have, they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I disdained to set with the dogs of my flock. I wouldn't even have them with the dogs of my flock. And so when Isaiah uses this term of these watchmen that they're blind, they cannot see because of their transgressions, because of their sins, because of their ignorance, they cannot see what's happening around them. And they cannot see it, they are without knowledge, and that knowledge has destroyed them, and they are like all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. But what good is a dog for security? And that's what a watchman is. You go with Ezekiel, that Ezekiel is a watchman. And Ezekiel identified with the shepherds within these watchmen that if the watchman sees the enemy coming and he tells the people that the enemy is coming and they don't do anything, then they're responsible. But the watchman's safe. But if the watchman doesn't tell them and they get destroyed, then the watchman is the one that is responsible. And he said that in regard to these watchmen, they're like dogs and they cannot even bark. They cannot identify where the enemy is. They can't do it. How would you like to be a shepherd of Israel that Isaiah said, you're worse than a dumb dog that cannot bark. You cannot warn the people. We have to have the knowledge of the Word of God so that we can warn one another. Throughout the writings of the Scriptures, he said these individuals, they're dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. You know, they're just lazy. They're not doing what they ought to do. Dealt last night with the matter of one of the dangers that we have is a matter of leadership that is either unqualified or ignorant or whatever the case may be. They're not able to lead. We have poor leadership as far as the church is concerned in different places throughout the nation. The reason they're in the condition they're in is because of poor leadership. And that's what Israel. Now, all of this, we can plug all of this in right today. And that's what we need to be aware of so that we not fall into this category. But here's what he said about them. Verse 11. Yea, the dogs are greedy. They can never have enough. Now, that's what happened as Ezekiel said about the shepherds of Israel of where they were feeding themselves and not the flock. They're greedy. They cannot have enough. The shepherds that cannot understand. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his gain from every quarter. And that's what Isaiah dealt with. And he dealt with this matter of not having the knowledge that they needed in order to be what God would have them to be. And this doctrinal ignorance brought about moral blindness. Moral blindness. And that's what we have going on in our society today. They were blind, ignorant, dumb, cannot warn. They can't bark. They cannot warn because they are lazy, inactive, and unfaithful in their work. He's talking to the children of Israel, talking to their leaders. We find that when we look at this, and say you plug that in today, here's a statement. What to think about. If everything that is called Christianity in these days is Christianity, then there is no such thing as Christianity. We'll read it again. If everything that is called Christianity in these days is Christianity, then there is no such thing as Christianity. And here's why. A name applied indiscriminately to everything designates nothing. Next time somebody says that they're a Christian, what does that mean? Just ask them. What does that mean? Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, so did Mohammed. I mean, you can put that in about any place. Just ask them. Don't be afraid to ask them to define, what do you mean you're a Christian? What does that mean? And you'll get a deer in the headlights look, is what you'll get. But this statement that was made by a professor in Princeton Theology. Somewhere about 1895. It's no different. And back then, we find even back then, they were having the same problems. So, we need to make a distinction. We need to make sure that what we're doing, and that's what he said, therefore we need to make a distinction. Alright, so what's the result of doctrinal ignorance? We find that in reference to that the confidence will change from that of God to man. In the writing of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, we find he said that Jehovah, thus saith Jehovah, cursed is the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Jehovah. We find that doctrinal ignorance will cause us to put our confidence in man. And when that happens, our confidence is shallow. We find that doctrinal ignorance will keep us from being able to teach others. In the writing of the Roman letter, Romans chapter 10, as we noted a few moments ago, Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul said, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." If you do not subject yourself to the righteousness of God, you cannot teach somebody else to do so, because you don't know it. So doctrinal ignorance keeps us from being able to teach others. Doctrinal ignorance will also make us unable to stand fast in the faith. In the writing of the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, when the Apostle Paul told the brethren of Corinth, he said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." And you can't do that if you're doctrinally ignorant. And so we see the dangers that can exist. It will cause us to be unable to live our lives in a godly manner or to teach others as well. Doctrinal ignorance will make us unable to strive for the faith of the gospel. In the writing of the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul stated, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel." We cannot do that if we don't have the knowledge, if we're ignorant of the things of God. It will cause us to be able to stand when we need to. The Thessalonian letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, "So then, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or by my epistle." If you don't have his word, you can't stand fast. The point is that doctrinal ignorance will destroy us. It will destroy us individually, and it will destroy us as a collective, because it will not allow or be able to have those that have the responsibility, the ability to convict the gainsayer. We find that within the writing of Titus, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, where Paul had given the qualifications of the elders, and he said, "Holding to the faithful word," that's what they needed to do. Hold to the faithful word. They can't hold to something they do not have. But you hold to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine, that's helpful teaching, and to convict the gainsayer. Why did they need that? Verse 10, "For there are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." That's what Paul dealt with. We have to have that knowledge. And if we are ignorant in reference to these doctrines, we won't be able to stand for the truth. Now, I'm not talking to anybody from the Treasury Department. All I know is stories. And they don't teach, as I understand, if I'm incorrect and you know different, you let me know afterwards. They don't teach the Treasury officers every mode and method of counterfeit. They teach them what's true. They teach them what's right. And they're able to distinguish what isn't. But if they didn't know what's right, they would never be able to identify the counterfeit. Doctrinal ignorance is destructive. And what it destroys is your soul and mine and the church when it spread throughout the church. The remedy of doctrinal ignorance is pretty simple. In the writing of the Colossian letter, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, as Paul instructs those of Colossae, he said, "For this cause, We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make requests for you that ye may be filled, and that's no gaps. You fill it up, has no gaps. That ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What did he say? I want you to know it, I want you to understand it, and I want you to apply it. Plan your work, work your plan. That's what God did. He prepared before the foundation of the world. God prepared. He had a plan. He executed that plan. And that plan is still in existence today. And we find that that's something that we can take confidence in. We can overcome doctrinal issues or doctrinal ignorance by obtaining a knowledge of the law of God. In the writing of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah 10 and verse 28. Nehemiah 10, 28. We find that in regards to this concept of what we have, he identified, he said, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nephilim, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone that had knowledge and understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of Jehovah our Lord, and His ordinances and His statutes. Learn it and do it. And the Lord promises that the fruit will be worth it. Because it's your soul. It's your soul and mine. Whether or not we fall into that category. We understand from the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, of where the Lord promises what will transpire if we will simply seek His Word. Proverbs 2 and verse 6. When He said, to understand the proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of Jehovah. We talked about that yesterday morning. One of the things we're losing is the fear of the Lord. And reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God is a direct correlation as to whether or not you fear the Lord. The more you read, the more you understand, the greater your fear. The least you read, the least you understand, and the least you fear the Jehovah, and you're going to end up in idolatry in some fashion because you have no fear of the Lord. But we find that Solomon identified when he told his son that he said, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be a chaplet of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. That glory is going to be there. The Lord had identified that the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge. Read it and get it, and you'll start learning. And you won't have this doctrinal ignorance of where that when you get around people that are spouting their doctrines or whatever it is, you won't be sitting there ashamed because you don't know how to answer. Doctrinal ignorance is not acceptable to our God, and it's a danger to the church. And here's what the Lord said, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 12. And I leave the information for your consideration as we find that Solomon identified that the eyes of Jehovah preserve him that hath knowledge. But he overthroweth the words of a treacherous man. I hope the information will be beneficial to you in regard to your service to your God, and that it will help you and give you the encouragement to obtain the knowledge of the Lord that you need. And the more you learn, the more you want. Okay? The more you want. And you'll be looking and finding, and it is just amazing as to the treasures that the Lord has put within His Word.
if we'll learn it. If you're here tonight and you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, understand that God gave a great price in His Son that we might have the hope of eternal life. Being in this world without hope and without God, God says, "My Son's sacrifice will allow you the opportunity to have the remission of your sins if you'll believe. And you'll repent of your transgressions, your sin, the life." Repenting is turning. You're no longer going to live for the devil, because that's the only two options you have. You're going to live for the God of heaven. And that you will make the confession that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, before witnesses. Starts right there. Are you ashamed of it? Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation." Jesus Himself made that confession before Pilate. Timothy made it before witnesses. And therefore you're encouraged to make it before witnesses. And to be buried in the waters of baptism, where you can be raised to a newness of life. Because as Ananias, when he told Saul, "Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And you're going to have people all day that's going to try to tell you that that's spiritual. That's spiritual. That's not water. You can't obey a spiritual command in doing what Ananias told Saul to do. And when the Apostle Peter was talking to Cornelius, he commanded him to be baptized. And the Lord says that if they did not receive the words of the apostles, they didn't receive the words of the Father. So anyone that tries to talk you out of the necessity of that, they need to take it up with the Word. Whatever your case is, if you have spiritual needs that the brethren here can assist you in, we invite you to let them know. Together we stand, and as we sing.